Good morning. I want to thank you. A lot of you, last week I mentioned there was an opportunity for us to give and to be a partner with Woman to Woman Pregnancy Resource Center. They're in the process of buying a new sonogram, and they needed two examination tables. And before church was done last week, we had purchased those examination tables, and I encouraged you. If you wanted to give, you could do that. And many of you have contacted the church this week and have given perhaps today in the offering. And that money is now going toward the sonogram machine itself. So we'll let you know next week how much it was and what we've accomplished. But I just want to say thank you for that. It's a wonderful opportunity to do something tangibly that you can see results from. So, if you have your Bibles, we're in James chapter 5. It's the end of chapter James, final chapter of James, but I want to start in chapter 1. It's a good idea sometimes just to remember from where you've come, and so we'll see something interesting about the way James closes the book. It's similar to the way he opened it. Chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, but endurance must do its complete work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously, without criticizing, and it will be given to him." So James mentions at the beginning of this letter three different topics that are involved in this life that he describes as mature, complete, and lacking nothing. So how many of you could raise your hand and say, "I am mature"? Okay, there's a couple of you probably could do that. How many of you would say, "My life's complete, my life's lacking nothing"? So we're not there. But there are three elements that go into making that, and James describes them here as patience, prayer, and perseverance. Patience, prayer, and perseverance. And interestingly, those are the same three topics in this last chapter that he ties the book up with. So it's like he's tying a big bow around it for us and handing it to us. So let's read the passage today. Well, we're just going to start actually with patience. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, James says, "Therefore, brothers, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and late rains. You must also be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You've heard of Job's endurance, and you've seen the outcome from the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Your yes must be yes, your no must be no, so you won't fall under judgment." All right, so beginning here is, I think, in verse 7, really a great summary of the book of James, a concluding summary of what James is talking about for us. I want you to remember, over the last 7 weeks, so this is the eighth week, I want you to remember some of the themes that James has encouraged us to participate in. Gaining wisdom, taming the tongue, handling rightly temptation when it comes our way, adding works to our faith, not just saying we believe, but actually doing things that show we believe, listening to the Word of God and actually doing what it says, avoiding pride, avoiding prejudice and favoritism, avoiding greed. So all of those things are the things that go into being a successful Christian life, what James would describe as mature, complete, and lacking nothing. Okay, so if you're a mature Christian, you're not greedy. If you're a mature Christian, you don't have to say everything that comes into your mind. There's no amens here, right? So you're getting the gist of things. And so when we do these things in life, James gives us a wonderful example of what we're doing in verse 7. He says that we are sowing good seed for a future harvest. If you want to have you want to grow a good life, you plant good seed. You want to grow a life of righteousness, you plant righteous seed. And James says that takes patience. Okay, so that's what he starts with, patience. I heard a story that reminded me of the virtue of patience recently. It was a story of a Texas school teacher, she was trying to help her kindergarten student put on his cowboy boots. You ever put cowboy boots on a little kid? It's already a nightmare. And so she's pushing and pulling, and the little boy's pulling, and they're struggling, and they finally get the boots on, and the little boy says, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." So it's almost as hard getting them off. So they start pulling and pushing and trying to get them off, and they finally get them off, and she puts them on the right feet this time, pushes, pulls, gets them on, and the little boy, as soon as they get on, the little boy says, "These aren't my boots." And so she bites her tongue. She's a kindergarten teacher. This is what every day looks like for her. And so she now takes them off, and they work at it to take them off, finally get them off. And the little boy says, "Yeah, they're my brother's boots. My mom made me wear them today." So now her eyes are welling up with tears. And so she finally gets the boots back on. She puts the little boy's coat on, and she gets his hat, puts his hat on, and asks him where his mittens are. "They're in the toes of my boots." It could be a true story. Her trial starts next month. So James, throughout the book, has encouraged us to plant good seed, and now he's encouraging us to wait for the harvest. You plant the seed, and you got to wait for it. It doesn't come up immediately. There's no such thing as microwave farming. And so to illustrate this need, James gives us the example of this farmer. The farmer in this illustration is a hard worker. He is very patient. He plows the field. He pulls the stump. He removes the rock. He digs the furrows. He plants the seed. And then after he's done everything that he can do, he's forced to wait on God. Farmers can't make anything grow. They can create an environment where growing is aided. They can create an environment where growing is actually even encouraged, but they can't make it grow. Farmer can't make it rain. And so he works as hard as he can, but then the end result is he has to be patient. And so James mentions that. He talks about the end of verse 7, the early and late rains. In Palestine, you know, it's an arid climate, so they really get two rains a year. They get what's called the early rains or the latter rains in the Old Testament, if you read it, and the former rains. The former rains and the latter rains. And so the early rains come, and those help germinate the seeds. And then in the fall, that's in the spring, and then in the fall, the rains come again, and they mature the harvest. And so the farmer's totally dependent on those rains coming. He can plant, he can set the fields, he can do everything right, but if he doesn't get those rains, he has no harvest. And so James is reminding us, in the same way, when we sow seeds of righteousness in life, it's not easy. It's hard work, right? Choosing God's way over my way is not easy. Saying no to temptation is not always easy. Doing what God says to do in His Word, not always easy. Not saying what you really want to say, it's not easy. But James says, like the farmer, when you plant good seed of a righteous life in the ground, then you need to be patient and wait for God to bring that seed to life. There's a valuable crop that's coming in, and the cash crop that James is describing is a mature life, complete, lacking nothing. That's what we're sowing seed for, but it's not going to come up overnight. Maturity doesn't happen overnight, right? You got kids? So we're going on 22 with one of my kids. It's coming. I can see it germinating. It's breaking through the ground, maturity. My other kid, she bloomed, like, at 5. Thank you. But the other one, he's just having to break through. And so James says, listen, here's what it takes. Hard work. Sow the seed. Do the right things. And then put your patient trust in God. And let God transform your life and begin to see the fruit of your labors. And James tells us if we're going to sow seed, we got to do our very best by God's Spirit, and then we got to let Him bring the results. And as I say, it doesn't happen overnight, but it will come. So I don't know if you get my Catalyst email, you saw it this week. You know the hill with the crosses that we have out there? This last fall, we planted that hill going down toward I-35, so when you drive up from that direction, you'll see it. That hill is planted with filled with bluebonnets. And they're starting to come up. I know this because I go check. And I've been going to check and going to check and going to check, and the person that helped me plant them has now blocked my calls because I kept calling and asking her, when are they coming up? And she's like, just read James 5. They'll come. When God says they're ready, they're ready. Well, they're starting to come up. And so James says, listen, this is a picture of life. Now, I will tell you this. If you're not sowing good seed, you will not have a harvest. That makes sense, right? If you don't sow the seed, nothing's going to grow. So if you're not sowing the seed, you need to start sowing the seed. These things that James has talked about, we need to do that. But if you are sowing the seed and you haven't seen the results yet, James's encouragement to you is be patient. They will come. If you do the right thing, the right results will come. God promises He'll take care of it. And the reason James tells us we need to do this is because of eschatology. You know what eschatology is? It's the fancy word for the end times. Okay, and so James says the reason why we need to give attention to this is because the end is near. And that's actually what he says. The Lord's coming is near. And I would suggest to you today, it's a lot closer today than it was then. So if it was near 2,000 years ago, it's really near now. And so I want to encourage you, when we talk about the coming of the Lord, it shouldn't be something that causes fear or worry or stress. There are certainly some people out there that have eschatology that is fear-inducing and hyped up and all of that kind of stuff. But when I read the scriptures and people are talking about Jesus coming back, they're excited. It's a great thing because He's coming for us. He's coming for His bride, and we belong with Him. And so James is telling us that the reality of the nearness of Jesus' return should affect the way we act. He says, Jesus is returning soon, so we should be diligent to sow seeds of a righteous life. He says in verse 10 that we shouldn't grumble and judge our brothers, he says, because the judge is just on the other side of the door. That's an interesting picture. Somebody open that back door and see if Jesus is there. That would be really cool if he walked in. Okay, the judge is just on the other side of the door. Verse 12, he says that we should be people of our word because Jesus is coming back. Yes should be yes, no should be no. People should be able to trust us. Earlier in chapter 5, we read last week, we talked about the return of the Lord is close at hand, so we should be good stewards of our finances, remember? And so all of it is related to the fact that Jesus is coming back. The time is short. There's a short window of opportunity. Paul describes it this way. He says, make the most of every opportunity, for the time is short. Right? So we've got this shortened window of opportunity for us to get this harvest out and bring it in from the fields and to minister to the world around us. And so when I think of this image, I think of my mom. My mom was a great mom. She was brilliant. She knew how to get me to do what she wanted to do without me knowing that she was in my head. That's a good mom. And so I sometimes had, I think I've told the story before, I had trouble sometimes cleaning my room. And so she would say, okay, here's what we're going to do. She would set the timer on the stove in the kitchen for 5 minutes. And she said, when 5 minutes is up, the world's going to blow up. The only way for you to defuse the bomb is for your room to be clean. And so it was one of those, you know, in the olden days where the timer's ticking. Tick, 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 you could hear it. Literally save the world. You people, oh, you don't know how much you owe me. How many times you were this close to death. You're welcome. I would do it again for 5 minutes. Not, I discovered that I worked harder and I worked faster when I knew there was a time frame involved and when the stakes were high. I wasn't cleaning the room. I was saving the planet. And I worked hard because of that. And so James is telling us the life of a righteous person should be similar in the sense that we have this short window of opportunity. The stakes couldn't be any higher than they are. We have a nation going to hell in a handbasket. We have friends and neighbors that don't know the first thing about God. And so the stakes are extremely high. The time is short. And so we should double our efforts in living a righteous life in front of our neighbors and our friends. And so he gives the prophet, the prophets and Job as an example. He says, listen, we consider them blessed, not because of what they said or not because of the miracles they did. We call them blessed because they finished the race. They didn't quit. They were patient. They were patient and it paid off in their lives. And he's saying, if you will be patient, it will pay off for you as well. So the second thing that James tells us we need is to be people of prayer. You remember Jesse Owens, the great sprinter won the Olympics, and when it was in Berlin during the Nazi era, it was great. It was that one of the best moments in the history of sports. Anyway, somebody once asked him, because when he's running, he's talking. And so somebody asked him what in the world he was saying as he ran. And he says, well, I'm not just talking, I'm praying. And he says, prayer is a part of the key to my speed and my endurance. And so the reporter asked him, well, what do you pray? And he says, I pray this every time. Lord, you pick them up, I'll put them down. You pick them up, I'll put them down. And he just repeats it as he runs. And so that's James' next topic, prayer. When he says if we want to have a life that's mature and complete and lacking nothing, then we also need to sow seed of prayer that he wants us to make sure is powerful and effective. Look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is any among you sick? He should call the elders of the church, and they should pray over him after anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will restore him to health. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The urgent prayers of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. So, yesterday we had a men's Bible study, and this verse came up, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's one of those Bible verses that everybody says, oh, that's great, but can't do it. It says, pray continuously. Or pray constantly, or pray without ceasing, depending on which version you read. And you think, man, I have a hard time, you know, praying in the morning and then praying at night. How am I supposed to pray every minute of every day? It's impossible to do. But I think that's the picture that James is painting for us, he's describing here. First of all, he says, is anyone suffering? And then the response is pray. My version says he should pray. But literally, it's just a command. Is anyone suffering? Pray. Is anyone cheerful? Sing praises is the command. And the words he uses there are very interesting. Both of them are compound words. The first one is the word bad plus suffering. And the second one is good plus feeling. And so doesn't that describe the extremes of life, really? When it says whether you're suffering bad or feeling good. I mean, that'd be a good way to write this. If you're suffering bad, you should pray. If you're feeling good, you should sing praise to God. And so I imagine if on either end of the spectrum we're supposed to seek God, then in the middle as well, we should look for him in our lives. We shouldn't neglect that. So when things are going well, James tells us to praise, to be thankful. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is when Jesus heals the 10 lepers. You remember? And how many came back? Just one. And it's so like us, because we get too busy. I don't know what it is about us, but we don't come back to say thanks. And so James says, don't forget when God answers your prayer to sing praise. But at the same time, when you're feeling bad, when you're suffering bad, he says, go to God in prayer. Why does he want us to go in prayer? Just so he can hear our thoughts on how he's running the universe and our problems with what he's done and our complaints about our life and why things haven't turned out for us the way they should have? No, he wants us to go to him in prayer because not to inform him of what's taking place. He's intimately aware of what's going on. He wants us to go to him so we could ask him to change our circumstances. There's no other logical reason for going to God and praying other than the fact that God wants to be involved in your life. James 1:5 began, as we read it this morning, if you need wisdom, ask, and it will be given to you. That's Jesus' heart right there. If you need something, ask. If you're suffering bad, go to him in prayer and let him be involved in your circumstances. And so there's James' point here is that there's really no off season when it comes to seeking God. Okay? You seek him in the very best of moments, you seek him in the very worst of moments. And you seek him all other times as well. And one of those times James focuses on specifically is when you're sick. And so he asks the question, is anyone sick? And it doesn't say he should call the elders. It says call the elders. It's the same form of verb. If anyone's sick, call the elders and have the elders pray with that person in faith and anoint that person with oil. So the elders of the church don't have magical healing powers. Right? So what you need to understand, if you come up to the altar, and we're going to give you an opportunity after church today, but you come up and we're going to pray for you, it's not something special about us. It's a fact that he tells us that God's going to do the healing, and he shows us because he says anoint with oil. And oil is the Old Testament symbol of the Spirit of God. And so God's the one doing the healing. What we're doing is we're simply obeying the scriptures, and as elders of the church, we're coming together, agreeing in prayer with the sick person that God would heal them, and we ask God to change that person's circumstances. And James says it works. Now, you and I have been around long enough to know that it doesn't work every time, or it doesn't work exactly the way we think it ought to work sometimes. And certainly we know that, been around long enough to know that our timing isn't always God's timing. But that's not really James' point. James isn't writing a theology about healing here. James is talking to the church, and he says, listen, you are commanded to go to God in prayer and to believe that God cares about you and that he can heal you. That's what he's after. And us obey it. And so, again, we're sowing seed in our life for a righteous life. We want a life that is mature and complete and lacking nothing. Part of that means that we're going to have to sow seeds of prayer. We're going to have faith and go to God in the great times we're praising him, in the difficult times we're begging for help, and when we're sick, we're asking him to heal us. That's every time, right? That's life. And so we're seeking God, and he says, then you're going to be a lot like Elijah. He gives an example of Elijah. And he says my version says that verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. The more literal translation of that says that Elijah was a man just like us. Did you know you're just like Elijah? That's pretty cool. Because Elijah, in my Bible, he spoke to the rain and it stopped raining. And then he spoke to the clouds and it started raining. And then when he was hungry, he was fed by ravens. And he raised a kid from the dead. And he defeated the prophets of Baal. He was a tough guy. So the Bible says that you and I are just like him. And you think, there's no way I'm just like Elijah. But that's exactly James' point. James' point is this. Elijah had power in his prayer because he was a righteous man. The prayer of a righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a righteous man. If you sow seeds of righteousness in your life, you will become a righteous person. And your prayers will be powerful and effective. And so when we sow these seeds, we can become righteous, which James is telling us we have the potential, the same potential that Elijah had in his life. Our prayers can be powerful and effective. You hear the story of the church down on Main Street, right next door, moved in. There was a vacant building next door, and a nightclub bought it and moved in. Well, the church was not real happy that a nightclub would be next door. And so they did an all-night prayer vigil, praying God would send fiery judgment down on the nightclub. Well, no one was there, of course. And sure enough, within a couple hours, lightning struck, and the nightclub burned to the ground. And so the nightclub owner sued the church because they had prayed this prayer, and lightning had struck. And the church said, it wasn't our fault. We didn't do it. And so they went to trial, and the judge ruled in favor of the church. He said the church didn't do it. And he said, here was his reason, because it seems that this was certainly an accident, because it's clear to me that though the nightclub owner believes in the power of prayer, the church doesn't. And may that never be true of us. Do we believe that the power, do we believe prayer is powerful and effective? Prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James didn't just preach it. James lived it out. It's said of him that he used to enter the temple, and there, falling on his knees, he would ask forgiveness for the people, so that his knees, by often kneeling, lost the sense of feeling, being benumbed and hardened like the knees of a camel. They called him camel knees. How are your knees? Mine are way too flexible, to be honest. All right, last warning. James closes with this. Verse 19, my brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins. So James closes with, it's a very interesting way to close the book. It's hard to really figure out why he ends here, but the best idea we get is that there were people in the churches that to whom James was writing that were leaving the faith and going back to Judaism. And so he's given them this last warning about the brother that strays from the truth. And the word that he uses there is the word for becoming lost. This person is becoming lost. And you notice who the wandering soul is in this hypothetical scenario. James says, my brothers, if any among you strays. He's talking to the church. So we know there's a world full of lost people out there that we're concerned about. They need the gospel and we need to share it with them. But James isn't talking about them. He's talking about us. He says, if any of you in the church should wander from the truth or should stray. James is talking about us as fellow Christians. So we got to stop for a moment and we got to understand a very important point. No one in the history of the world has ever gotten up, looked at their calendar, and said, oh, today's the day that I stray from the truth. Today I'm going to start following falsehood. We don't do that. That's not how it works. Today I'm going to lose my way. It happens more like this. These are the words of a rancher. He says, well, when a cow gets lost, it starts by nibbling on a tuft of green grass. And when it finishes, it looks ahead to the next tuft of green grass and starts nibbling on that one. And then it nibbles on a tuft of grass right over by a hole in the fence. And then he sees another tuft of green grass on the other side of the fence. So it nibbles on that one. And then it goes on the next tuft. And the next thing you know, the cow has nibbled itself into being lost. That's how we do it. We don't typically sit down for a giant meal of falsehood. We just nibble. A little bit here, a little bit there. And so we all err from time to time. Since we're not all 100% mature, we're not all complete and lacking nothing, so we're going to make mistakes. And so the Holy Spirit comes along at that point and says, hey, back over here, right? And hopefully, because we're in tune with the Spirit and we're sowing righteous seed because we want a righteous life, we're going to listen to the Spirit of God and repent, turn around, and go back. But there's always the possibility of stepping onto that next tuft of green grass. And the next one. And the next one. And the further along you get, the harder it is to turn around and go back. Have you ever noticed that? The sooner you turn around and go back, the easier it is. So we see this all the time in the church. And so James is telling us in this last warning here what our response should be to our wayward brother or our wayward sister. And it's a super simple outline. I was going to make it all complex, but it's just real easy. 1, 2, 3, 1. Someone. That's you and me. Okay? If somebody in the church is going astray, someone should turn, point two, him back, point three. Someone should turn him back. Grab him, turn him. Don't let him go. Don't feel bad for her. Don't wash your hands of her. Don't say, you know, we all make our own choices in life. Go get him. Go get her. Care enough to say something. That was Jesus' heart. Jesus said, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, won't he leave the 99 on the hillside and go search for the stray? Jesus' heart was to go get that one and bring him back. That was Paul's heart too. Brothers, Galatians 6:1, if someone's caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you also aren't tempted as well. And so that has to be our heart as well for our family. Especially, you know, as James reminds us, we're at the end of days. And at the end of days, as we read in other places, in 1 Peter and Paul and some other places, there's no shortness of faulty teaching out there. I mean, it's growing and growing and growing. It's everywhere. And so these days, it's even easier and easier to follow that. Now, that being said, you're not the theology police. That's not your job. That's not what I'm talking about, you going around correcting everybody. I'm talking about you going around loving everybody and bringing them back when they need it. And like I said, it's an interesting way to close the book, but I think there were some issues in the church, and James says it can't happen. If you want to have a mature body of believers that's complete and lacking nothing, if you want to have a mature life that's complete and lacking nothing, part of that is that you would go help your brother and sister when they need it. So we go back to chapter 1. James says, this is what I want for you, a mature life, complete, lacking nothing. It's what it's going to take. He says, number one, you're going to be patient. You've got to sow the right seed, the good seed. He's talked all about that throughout the whole book. And keep doing it. But be patient. It will come up. It will show itself in your own life. It will show itself in your relationships. It will show itself in your finances. It'll show itself at work. It's going to show itself in the way you talk and the way people respond to you. It's coming. Give it some time. Let God do His thing. You've done a good job doing your things. Keep doing your thing, but let God do His thing, and He will bring it. Secondly, He says you've got to be a person of prayer. There is not any time where we shouldn't be seeking God's input in our lives. The good times, the bad times, the sick times, and everything in between. Continually pursue Him. If you want a life that is righteous and powerful and has effect on this world, then we've got to be people of prayer. And then finally, He says, don't quit. Don't turn aside. Don't chase that tuft of green grass. Don't go after it. And don't let your buddies do it either. Let's pray. Would you stand up with me? Well, Lord, we have been, I think all of us, but me anyway, continually challenged by the study of this book, the book of James. And as sometimes difficult as it is to hear, I appreciate when someone tells me the hard truth. And so, Lord, I thank You for this book that You've shown us the hard truth. You described for us the goal of our life, which is to be mature and complete and lacking nothing. You showed us how to get there by sowing seed of righteous behavior. Not just saying we believe these things, but actually doing them. And I thank You today that You promise we can expect a harvest. So we need to be patient in the meantime. We need You to help us become patient in the meantime, because we want immediate results. Most of us have grown up in this country where we get what we want immediately, and we're frustrated because Amazon takes 2 days now. And we want immediate results. But that's not how You work. So we need patience. We need to be people of prayer. Lord, we don't pray enough. And You know our hearts. It's not that we don't love You. But each one of us is different. But You know, Lord, we don't seek You enough. And so we're reminded today, there's never not a good time to seek You. Every time is a good time to seek You. The ups and the downs, doesn't matter. And Lord, help us not to quit. Help us persevere. And let us be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters that are shaky in their faith, our brothers and sisters that are being pursued by the enemy and turned away. Lord, we're not going to let that happen. We're not going to let a wolf come in to our sheepfold and hurt our brothers and sisters. Lord, we want to be this church You describe, mature, complete, lacking nothing. We want to be these Christians You describe, mature, complete, and lacking nothing. Ask that You would do it in our lives. Thank You, Lord, for giving us everything we need to be people of righteous world-changing faith. Help us live it out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so because James talked this morning about prayer, we're going to have a prayer time up here like we always do, but specifically healing. If you need healing, we're going to have the elders up here. We have anointing oil, and we want to pray for God's healing of your body. If there's anything you're going through, anything you're concerned with, please let us do that before you leave. I want to encourage you before you go. Next week's an important week. We're starting this growth track. You perhaps have seen my image on the screen. I was signing autographs earlier today. And we're starting Growth Track next week. Growth Track is an on-ramp to membership and ministry. If you've ever wondered how to be a member of our church and you haven't gone through a 101 class, we're gonna talk about that this coming Sunday. We're going to talk about our gifts and how those fit in and all of those types of things over the next 4 weeks. But this first week is membership. So if you're interested in finding out what membership in our church is all about, what we're all about, if you're interested in becoming a member, you want to definitely be here this week. We'll give you an opportunity at the end of the service to sign a membership covenant or to take one home and pray about it so that you can begin the process with it. So bring all your friends that are out this morning that aren't here chasing tufts of grass. Go get them. That was a joke. Okay, I should just quit. All right. Thank you all for being here. Love you all. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. Have a fantastic week. God bless you all.